Good evening. Great to be here. Great to be here, isn't it? I love that song, The Mind of Christ. It's going to go along. Thank you, Annette. That's going to go along with what I'm going to speak on. So that was spot on. Thank you for that. Did you have a good Sunday this morning in the church? We had, in Federal Hill yesterday, we have a picnic, a church picnic. One of our men that is in our church, his parents have a beautiful house on the water up in Elkton, I believe it is, and right on the Chesapeake Bay, and we were there. There was maybe 30 of us or so. And when I leave those times with our church in Federal Hill, sometimes I just pinch myself because I just think of all the people that have been brought into the church that to me now are like very close friends. Close friends in the sense that I feel like I've known them my whole life. And it's an amazing work of God that he's doing. And how do you really see the status of ministry, but it's people? And it could be that it's 2 people, 5 people, 10 people. But if one soul is worth the whole entire world, and you have a church of 5 people, and they're filled with the Spirit, and they have the mind of Christ, there's no better place to be. It is not about numbers. It is not about some sort of outward success. It's about quality of people. And when we have quality of people in our life because God has added that to us, what an amazing blessing that is. Amazing blessing. And Pastor Phil over here, he and I, we were the first 2 elders, and Pastor Bob Colban, at the start of our church. And we had like, I don't know, 15 people, 20 people, 25 people, something like that. And through the years, I'm kind of gloating, boasting a little bit, but just in the Lord, that I have such confidence in what we are doing, that this is not something that is flesh and blood. This is not something that is based upon our own will. This is not something that is based upon our own predisposition of what we want to happen, but this is simply the work of God. And I am excited about the future. I think the future moving forward, just as believers, maybe the Lord comes back tonight or tomorrow, but I'm talking about the future for tomorrow or next week. It is brighter and brighter because the Lord is with us. And I don't care if it's 5 people, 10 people, 20 people, where 2 or 3 are gathered and Christ is there and the mind of Christ is there, that's where I want to be. Because when you are with the people of God, it is so refreshing and encouraging, is it not? It's amazing. And we experience that. And many of you have experienced it for decades and we're addicted to it. And we want to keep moving forward until that perfect day that we see Christ. So tonight I just want to encourage us just by going through a few verses in the book of Philippians. But before we do that, let's just open up with prayer and let's just ask the Holy Spirit just to minister to us. Because he's so faithful to do that, isn't he? Amen. Jesus is so faithful to minister to us. So Lord, we come to you tonight and we are your sheep. We hear your voice in John chapter 10. We are the members of the body of Christ. We know that a body with no life in it is just a corpse. But we know that you are here and you are speaking and you are energizing. You are loving. You are convicting. You are leading. You are giving us wisdom. And Father, we just ask tonight that in this Bible study with us that you can speak to us. This is more than just knowledge or words, but this is your life that you are feeding the body. So Father, just do that tonight with us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to turn in to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, we've been in Federal Hill, been going through the book of Philippians since last August, so it's almost a year coming up that most Sundays, not every Sunday, but most Sundays, we've been going through the book of Philippians, and we are landing in Philippians chapter 4. So I've read this book, you can imagine, many times. And the book on the outside is a book of joy. It's a book of thanksgiving. It's a book of Paul really gushing over these people in this church that he loves so dearly. And on the surface, when you read the book, you don't really see as though that there's problems in the church. It's not like he's writing to Corinth or he's writing to the Galatians. But this is rather a book that he is very positive throughout the entirety of it. But the more you read it, the more you realize that there are some issues in the church in Philippi. And those issues come out in really each chapter. And in Philippians chapter 4, he's going to talk about stability, and he's going to be talking about standing firm. And we know that this church had issues in the sense that in chapter 1 that there was opposition, that there were people in the church that were backing up from preaching the gospel. There were people that were not agreeing in Philippians chapter 4 that there was disunity in the body of Christ. And we see that in chapter 2 that there were people that didn't have the mind of Christ and they were doing things through their own ambition and selfishness, we could say. That there was self-interest in the church. And that self-interest was really rooted in conceit and pride in their own opinions. And they didn't have the mind of Christ. So as you go through the book, you realize on the surface, it doesn't seem as though that he's addressing issues, but he really is. There's conflict there. He loves these people so much, just like you would love your family so much, your extended family so much. When there is disharmony and disunity in a family, it can be grieving. And you're going to do everything that you possibly can so that you can bring people back together so that you could be sitting there at Thanksgiving with every member of the family and there's harmony and joy. But that's tough in our day and age, and it's tough in families, let alone in the church, that we know that there can be instability, there can be stumbling, that there can be anxiety, there can be discouragement, there can be all of those things. So Paul is really going to, in chapter 4, give us 9 verses where he's going to talk about having the mind of Christ and being a stable believer. And he's not going to just say, be a stable believer, but he's going to give us an outline of what we need to put into practice so we can find spiritual stability. Because we see that Peter talks about it, Paul talks about it, and James talks about people being double-minded, people that are somewhat wishy-washy in their faith, people that vacillate between doubt and faith, people that do very good when the church is doing well, but as soon as the church isn't doing well, their faith is squashed. And we know that there's different levels of faith in the body of Christ, and there's people that are very stable because they are maybe spiritually mature, they think with God, and then there's newer believers that are very unstable, but they're growing. And Paul is really saying that for the weaker members and for the mature members, we need to have unity in the body of Christ so that we can be one person in Philippi standing for the purpose of Christ. That we need to be single-minded. That we are not thinking on our own interests, but rather we are single-minded thinking about the mission of what the church really is. So in verse 4, let's read it, and we can read through these first few verses. In verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, my brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord, my beloved." He's saying right off the bat to stand fast. Now, if you look at that verse, you can see that he says, therefore. Whenever Paul starts off his next sentence and he says, therefore, he is talking about, I have laid out the reason why you should be standing fast. So that means that you have to look at the previous verses to understand why Paul is calling us to stand fast. So that means that we have to go back and look at chapter 3. And look at a few verses in chapter 3. Chapter 3 is really Paul's exhortation that he has one goal in mind, and that is to win Christ. His goal is that he'd be conformed to the image of Christ in chapter 3. Just look at it. Philippians 3 and verse 10, he says that I may know him. The Apostle Paul, the founder of these Gentile churches, his life mission was not to plant churches, it was to know Christ. His mission was not to be the great apostle, it was to be conformed to the image of Christ. Verse 12, he says that I have not reached perfection yet. I am not made perfect, but I press on. Paul knew that he has not reached perfection, meaning that he is not 100% like Christ in his everyday life, but that didn't mean that he was not going to stop while he was here on earth. He also says in verse 14, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the high calling in God. He's saying that the goal is to be like Christ. That's going to be the ultimate prize in 1 Peter chapter 1. When you receive your full inheritance, it is that you will be fully like Christ. And then in verse 20, he says, we are citizens of heaven. And we are waiting for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 21, we are waiting to see Christ because when that happens, this body of death where sin dwells will be conformed to the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subject all things unto himself. He lays out the finished work message. This is the purpose of your life, that you'll be conformed to the image of Christ. We are going to move forward together with unity of mind, that each one of us are pressing on towards that goal, that one day we will look at Christ and we'll be like him. Therefore, we are waiting for that day. Verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore stand fast. There's a reason why we are standing fast in the church, because this is the bride of Christ. There is a reason why we are fighting for unity in the church, because this bride will be presented to Christ one day. Each member is important. Each member will be just like Christ. So Paul gives that command to them, and it's a command. Stand fast. Stand firm. He's saying that is what our objective is. And what does it mean to stand firm? It means that we are stable Christians. That we are not being tossed to and fro, like in the book of James. And Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28, he said, don't be alarmed by your opponents. So this church was being persecuted. And who likes to be persecuted? Who likes to be the crazy person who's in the church in Philippi? Who likes to be the one who is the target or the bullseye? But he gives the answer in chapter 1, verse 29. He says, it's been granted to you for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So they were suffering. It was severe enough that in verse 30, he says they were experiencing the same conflict that they had seen in him. And we know the conflict that Paul had received. So they're suffering severe persecution, they're vulnerable, and to the point that there was instability of people in the church. So Paul is writing this to encourage them. Chapter 1, verse 27, he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, standing firm in one spirit with one mind. That's why the body of Christ is so important. We need each member. I think people have the gift of courage, to be honest, even if they don't realize they do, but you just look at them and you are encouraged. Why? Because they are like-minded. They have the mind of Christ, and when you see that, you are encouraged. Oh, I'm not alone. But there's not one person or five people or 10 or 50 or 100. There's thousands, there's millions on this planet tonight, if not billions, that have this mind. And they're experiencing the same thing. And they're standing firm. Paul is telling us to stand firm. So the question is, how do we stand firm? How do we stand firm? Look at this in the first verse of chapter 4, verse 1. He says, stand firm or stand fast. Look in verse 1. He says, in the ASV, it says, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. Now, you would skip over that word very easily, wouldn't you? So stand fast. But the word so in the Greek is in this way, could be translated stand fast. So it's not just so all these things have been given to you, you've been saved, you're going to be like Christ, you have your inheritance that's in heaven that you're going to get one day when Christ gives it to you, your full salvation. You have that, but he says, so stand fast, meaning in this way stand fast. And to be honest, when you read this passage of Scripture, that unlocks the rest of these verses. Because he's going to give us an outline of what it looks like to stand fast in the Lord. It's not just be courageous and stand fast. He's going to give us some teaching. And that's what I want to look at. So he's going to give us these principles. Are you ready? Just briefly. This will be a little teaching lesson, okay? Are you guys with me tonight? Praise the Lord, okay? We're going to get to the joy part. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, okay? But let's get there. It'll take us a few verses to get there. Let's read in verse 2. I exhort these two women. I'm not even going to pronounce their names. I have this software that I can like listen to Greek words and try to pronounce them. These ones I'm not going to do. I exhort these two women. So these two women that are in the church. You have to remember in the book of Acts when Paul founded this church, who was it that he founded the church with at the beginning? Women that were praying along the river. They were women that were searching for God, and Paul went there on the Sabbath day to go and pray, and there were women there, and one of them was Lydia, and they started the church in Lydia's house. It could be that these two women are women that were with Paul at the beginning of the founding of the church, but we see that they have a little bit of a division. And he says, I exhort you to be of the same mind in the Lord. I beseech thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women. For they labored with me in the gospel. So when Paul was in Philippi, it was at the founding of the church. It was at the beginning of the church. It was in Lydia's home. And these two women were probably with him when he planted that church. Now he's getting news that these two women have division. And you just have to imagine that these letters that Paul wrote would be read in front of the whole entire church. And they would come together maybe on the Sabbath day. They come together on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Sunday morning service. And the leaders of the church would get in front of the church and they would read this letter that came from Paul. And so they read through chapter 1, not that there was chapter breaks, but read through chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. And everyone's saying, oh, that's beautiful. It's very nice. He's very happy that we're believing in Jesus and we have a mission. And then they get to chapter 4 and he names two women that are sitting in the congregation. It's kind of awkward. Probably everybody just started to look at their sandals, look up at the ceiling, try to peek over at the one side of the church and then the other side of the church to see the reaction of these two women. But look at what he says in verse 3. He says, I beseech thee also, true yoke fellow. That's an amazing, I wish I could touch on that. True yoke fellow. But that yoke fellow is a person. So it's not that he's just saying, it means comrade. It means the one who is my assistant. He's naming a particular person that's in the church, listening to this letter being read to the Philippian church, and he's saying to that person, you, yoke fellow. In the Greek, it's a specific name. Do your best to try to bring unity to these two women. And look at what he says in verse 2. Help these women, for they labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So the first principle is this. This is the great apostle Paul who was taught by Jesus Christ himself, the apostle with great intellect, with great courage. He is the founder of these Gentile churches. And you have to think, why is he going down to the level of trying to worry about two women that have a little bit of a division? There must be something there. He's stooping down almost to go into this little disunity or disharmony that's with these two women, and he's saying that is extremely important. Why is that? What's the importance of these two women having unity? And I would just say this. The first principle that Paul is teaching us to be stable believers is that you have to cultivate, you have to maintain peace in the fellowship of love. And I'm saying in the church, it is so important. The reason why is because when we are isolated, we become very unstable. The fellowship of believers, where two or more are gathered, where you have close, intimate, loving harmony in the body of Christ, is a tremendous factor in your spiritual stability. There is nowhere in the New Testament that you see a Christian without being in the ecclesia or in the called out ones. It's an oxymoron to say Christian and body of Christ. They're two things that are together, but to say that I'm a Christian without the body of Christ is nowhere in the New Testament. You are not as stable if you are not in the body of Christ. I love Pastor Hadley said years ago in a staff meeting, I've used it many times. He's always got those great stories that just drive home truths. And he said that he likes to cut firewood. And he said that a log fell on his toe one day when he was cutting firewood, and his toe was, you know, hurt. I don't know if it was bruised or whatever it was, but he said, look at me now. I'm walking around. He says, look at me. I'm healthy. And he goes, I didn't even do anything for it. My body just healed itself. And he said that when you're in the body of Christ, there is healing. And the amazing thing is with the human body, when I have a cut and it scabs over, it's healed. I don't know how that happened. Same with being in the body of Christ. There's stability, there's health. And Paul is saying, when there's disunity in the body of Christ, you don't have the full expression of Christ. He's also saying it because in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, he says that you have to walk worthy of the gospel. Meaning when there's division in the church, it gives the world ammo that the church isn't real. And he knew that there were people on the outside that were just waiting to see or get a little bit of gossip that there was disunity in the church. Because it discredits the body of Christ. He understood how discord, it's a deadly threat to the life of the church. It can rob the church of its power. It can rob the church of its testimony. And also that the enemies of Christ, it leads them to take any kind of advantage they possibly can get to discredit Christ. So he says in chapter 1, verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. In other words, live your life according to the message. And what is the message? That God had mercy on us and reconciled us back to God. Are there going to be problems in the church? Absolutely. But the scripture gives us a clear path, and it's always to restore. And I'll just say this, whenever there's gossip, whenever there's slander, and wherever there's talk, there's going to be talk, there's going to be slander. My question always, are you seeking reconciliation? Because that is what is clearly laid out in the New Testament. Jesus said, if you have a problem with your brother, go to him alone. If he doesn't listen to you, bring two or three witnesses. If they don't listen to you, bring it to the church. There's a clear mandate. Consider yourself first, that you also will fall into the same sin. Then go and reconcile and restore your brother. It's a huge part of the Christian faith. We're going to have problems. We're going to have problems in our families. We're going to have problems in the church. But Paul is saying the church is so vitally important. It's because the Christian needs it for his spiritual stability. So that's point number one. I can also say this, that he knows that when people have harmony and peace, and it's going throughout the entirety of the church, when you know that you're loved, when you know you're living in harmony, is there a better place to be? Is there a better place to be in the world? There's no better place to be. Paul is saying the church, you need to be that for every member in the church. Let's go to the next one. Principle number two. You guys with me tonight? Okay. Principle number two. I know this is teaching on a Sunday night, but I think it's good. Principle number two, verse four. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Principle number two for spiritual stability. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, he does not say rejoice in your circumstance. He does not say rejoice in this election cycle. He does not say rejoice in this world. He does not say rejoice in your situation. He does not say rejoice in your bank account. He does not say rejoice in divisions. What does he say? Rejoice where? In the Lord. There's a lot of times I have nothing to rejoice about in life. But there's one thing that's outside of this world that I can rejoice in, and that's in the Lord. And when you read through these nine verses, just so you guys get the idea, he says, stand fast. And then he gives you nine verses, and it's all lessons about what it looks like to be a spiritually stable person. First one is unity in the church. Second one is rejoice in the Lord. They're all related to how you think. All of them. Think, what does he say a little bit later? Think on what? These things. What things? The things that I just said. What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? I'm not going to rejoice in myself. I'm not going to rejoice in the news. But he's saying my rejoicing is connected to how I think about who God is. Show me a person who is in any situation that knows how to think properly with God, I'll show you a stable person. Show me a person who is trying to find joy in this world and in this life, I'll show you a person who is extremely unstable. You know, in the ministry, we try to help people with their problems. And it can be problem, problem, problem. They're always worrying about this, worrying about that. And they're all real things. I don't want to minimize them whatsoever. But I've talked to people and they don't want to hear the Bible. And I say, what else am I going to give you? I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a therapist. I'm a simple pastor that knows the Word of God. And I'm not boasting in that at all. I'm just saying the only thing that I can give is what the Bible says. That's it. And I know people have issues and go seek the right counsel and help. There's no question about it. But all I'm saying is that there's problems, there's struggling, there's all of these different things, there's books, there's seminars, there's all of these things. And Paul is telling us to be a stable person in this world that is so unstable. The main thing is how you think about God. Seems so basic. What do you think about him? Last night, like all of us, I had this amazing time with the church. And then when we're there, we get the news about the assassination attempt. So I go to bed and then I can't sleep, and so then I get on my phone because I didn't read anything, and then I read and read and read, and then I have this feeling in the pit of my stomach, thinking, what world, what is going on? And then it was, what do you think about him? And the Lord gave me, right off the bat, he said in Isaiah chapter 6, who's going to go for me and preach judgment to Israel? Isaiah says, I am here. God says to Isaiah, go out and preach the word, preach judgment to the nation of Israel. Not one person's going to listen to you. Isaiah's thinking, why do I even have to do it? Because you have to preach judgment. You got to tell them it's coming. And who's coming? The Assyrians are coming and the Babylonians are coming. Who sent them? God sent them. So if I'm in Israel and the Babylonians and the Assyrians are coming in, and I'm thinking, where is God? All I had to do was listen to the prophet. He already told me that God's hand was on the Babylonians and the Assyrians to bring in judgment to Israel. So if I understand that God is behind all things and He is sovereign and there is not one thing that is outside of His control, I can rest even in judgment. So the sovereignty of God is huge. When we understand that God is not up there trying to figure things out, but He orchestrated it from the beginning to the end, and we're in the middle or wherever we are, and He is in control of Putin, He's in control of Ukraine, He's in control of Israel, He's in control of the United States of America, I can sit back and I can relax. God is sovereign. Doesn't mean that I'm not feeling that feeling in the pit of my stomach, but I need to reorientate myself to not be directed based on my emotions, but rather based on a godly way of thinking. So the first one is, how do I rejoice in the Lord? And I love this one. He's sovereign over everything. The king's heart is in His hand, and it's like a river, and He turns it any way He likes. Let me just say this, and this is like severe. If someone's going to have their finger on nuclear war, they can't push it unless it's under God's sovereignty. If someone's going to be assassinated, it is not going to happen unless God allows it to happen. And things happen that are outside of our understanding, but we have to trust in His sovereign plan. You can't steal my joy. When I realize that every circumstance, every happening is not outside of God's sovereign plan. You go, God, why would you allow the Jews to be enslaved in Egypt? Because I am sovereign God and I am going to show my glory through delivering my people out of Israel. God, why is that man born blind? So that my glory will be revealed to the world and I will have compassion on that blind man. When you realize that God is loving, that God is wise, that His understanding is so outside of our little finite mind and reason, I start to be more stable. I don't vacillate so much. How could this happen? Just read the New Testament. Maybe He's testing us. We've been taught for 20 years, and now is testing time. I said to the church this morning, I want it to be like an uplifting message, but some reason came out in a certain way. But I just said to the church, judgment of God is for our own cleansing. Even if I am chastised by God, I rejoice and say, God, thank you. Because you don't chastise the wicked. You only chastise the ones that you love. It's God loving us. It's one thing to know things. It's another thing to experience it. And that's what we are experiencing. How do I rejoice in the Lord? Christ has given me an inheritance. I rejoice in the Lord because someday He's going to take me home and I'm going to be with Him. And when I'm with Him, He'll never leave me again. John chapter 14. I love this one. He's providential, meaning that He has a plan for my life and your life. And Paul brings it out in Philippians chapter 4, my God will do what? Supply every need according to the riches of His grace. If He has a plan for your life, He's going to provide everything that you need to fulfill that plan. He's providential. I can rejoice in the Lord because He's forgiven me of all of my sins. I rejoice because God is using my life in some little way to be able to preach the gospel. I rejoice in the Lord because God can use us so that we can encourage our brothers and sisters. Let me just say this. When you're in a good place in your life, that's the best time to serve. Sometimes when we are very stable, we can go out and do our own thing. When you're stable, use that period of time in your life to go serve because you've been in a position of other people and know the place when they are unstable because you've been there. When you are strong, strengthen the weak. When you are weak, look for those who can strengthen you. I rejoice because I have instant access to God. Rejoice in the Lord. I love this one. I rejoice in the Lord, like Paul said, because death is gain. My joy is outside of it. Benzgu, he preached an awesome message at convention, and he just said this one little thing that just stuck with me. And you guys probably heard it. But he said, don't put your joy in anything that could be taken away. I love that. And that's what Paul's teaching us. So God is in control. Last principle. You ready? Last principle. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And then he says this, in nothing be anxious. Now that's connected to the sovereignty of God, okay? Anxiety is only lifted in your emotions when you feel like you're in control. The more you understand and rest in God's sovereignty and in his providence, your anxiety can rest. People are anxious about their life because life is anxious. It's not a phenomena. Anxiety is on the rise. Well, if I was living in 1820 and there was only 30 people in town and I only got news once a month, there's not that much to be anxious over. Why is anxiety rising in the 21st century? Duh. You got 24-hour news cycles. You got thousands of people in your life. You hear about death on a daily basis. If I'm living in Missouri in 1870, someone dies once every 5 years. Here we have it day after day. So of course, people are ridden with anxieties. Where do you find spiritual stability? By thinking you're in control and you can do something about it? Oh my gosh, I got to figure out what's going on with these wars. Why is this happening? God's sovereign. Call me simple. I'll stay there. God is sovereign. So he says this, be anxious in nothing. What's going to happen with the church? What's going to happen with this? You know what my rest is? God's sovereign. This is not my church. This is not your church. This is his church. God's sovereign. And guess what? He's providential. He's got a will for all of us. And he's going to provide everything that we need. And what is that will that will be like Christ? I'm not worried about anything. Because I know he's called me. And he'll complete the work. And what is the work? That he wants to install in me the nature and character of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, in nothing be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. It's a sin to be anxious. I sinned last night laying in my bed. Thinking, what's going on? This is crazy. My kids, the future, all of that. I was anxious. We were all anxious. God says to me, I'm here. Can you think with me? Have I not laid out the beginning, the middle, and the end? Can you think with me? Easier said than done. With the flesh of man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are what? Possible. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's the point. Know the sovereignty of God. Here we go. Ready? Unity in the church is extremely important. Why? Because that's the manifestation of Christ. We fight for that. Number 2, rejoice in the Lord always. We could go through a list of what it means to rejoice in the Lord, but I'm just landing on those two. God's sovereign and he's providential. Number 3, if you know that and the Lord is at hand, don't be anxious about anything. If you're still anxious, I remember being in Peru years ago and I think about it a lot with so much fondness, but I had so much of the word in my mind and my heart that all that could come out of me was like singing. And you've been there. And sometimes I think with people, and as a pastor, you could be sitting there listening to people and you have so much compassion and care for people. And I just think this, if you knew who God was, would your problem look a little bit smaller? I know that sounds so simple, but if you could be filled with the word, Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ what? Dwell in you richly. What would happen if that happened? Paul tells us you would sing a song and you would be thankful. Why? Because he would take you out of this world and out of the dust and confusion of life and put your mind in heavenly places so that you would get a 30,000 foot view of what your life really means. It means tribulation. It means problems. But the ultimate goal is that you are going to be like Christ, and it's sealed. It's done. It is yours. You just have to agree with it. Let's agree with it in these days. And look at what happens in closing. Sorry, I'm going long. In nothing be anxious, but in everything. Does it say everything? Does it say some things? But does it say everything? It's continual prayer. How do I pray always? Christ is with me and I'm talking to him all day. I'm anxious about my kids. I'm anxious about the church. I'm anxious about the nation. I'm anxious about my life. I'm at hand. Talk to me. I'm going to teach you how to think. And it's not just about mind over matter thinking. As a man thinks, so is he. It's not that. It's a person. It's a person. He is there speaking to us. And he's there with Peter on the water. And he is saying, Peter, do you know that I am sovereign God even over nature? Step out of the boat and walk on water. Do you know that I'm sovereign over the material world? Give me those fish and the bread and let me divide it up. I'm sovereign Lord. Oh, you're afraid about death? Oh, yes, I hate death too. But Lazarus, come forth from the tomb. Come out. I'm even sovereign over death. Nations, to God, they're like grass. They're here one day and then they're withered up and gone. Churches, they're here for now, but the ultimate church is going to be in heaven. And we're standing fast until that day. So be anxious for nothing. But in everything, everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. What's my thanksgiving rooted in? You are sovereign Lord. If you're on my team, there's nothing to worry about. I'm going to thank you before you even do it. And look at what happens. The peace of God. The peace. The peace that the world's looking for. He gives peace and grace to those who humble themselves so much that they just say thank you even in the turmoil. And guess what? He covers their heart in peace. And their minds. I like to think of the mind and the heart and the spiritual sense of fortified fortresses. Of ways, like Pastor Stevens taught us, ways of thinking that can have things come against it wave after wave, but it is not moved. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. In closing, Pastor Johan was down in Federal Hill two Sundays ago, and he just gave this amazing analogy, and he said in the war, Second World War, the German tanks were coming into the north, and the French didn't have any kind of technology to be able to stop these tanks, so they figured out a strategy that they would get snipers that would get up in a lofted area, and they would just shoot these tanks in a specific spot on the tank, and it would make the tank stop, and they would do it over and over again, but with rhythm. And they would hit bullet after bullet the tank. And the German soldier who was in the tank would be thinking, someone didn't do an oil change? Like, what's going on? Spark plugs? What's the problem? But they would hear tink, 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 tink. So what would they do? They would open up the top. They would pop their head out. And then the ultimate tink. Tink. That was a bad joke. But you know what he said? When you're in Christ, when you're in Christ, you think with Christ, what is there? Peace and safety. What does the devil do? Tink, tink. What are those things? Concerns, worries, anxieties, fears, doubts. When you're not thinking in Christ, you're a target. Where's safety? The will of God. What is the will of God? That you think with him. We did a message last week. The will of God that you're saved, that you're spirit-filled, number two, and that you are moving forward in sanctification. That's the safest place to be. When you are in Christ, and we can't get out of Christ, but in our experience we can. And you're going to have that. Ephesians chapter 6, what does Paul say? Stand fast, put on the armor of God. Why? Because the wiles of the devil are coming after you. Tink, tink. Try to figure out the problem in your own reason and logic. But let's think with God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, Lord, we just thank you tonight just for these words. We just thank you for every member in this body. We just thank you for just loved ones that we have, family members, friends, just people that we care about, that we can be. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6. This is what it looks like to be in the kingdom of God, to show mercy and grace, and to pray, and to pray, and to pray. Lord, that we can be people of prayer, and that we can bring problems of children, of friends, of spouses, people that are not living with the mind of Christ, not living in the safety of the church, but rather are just living in the world. And we're just asking that we can pray, show mercy and love and grace, and that we know that you're sovereign, that you care, and that you're providential, and that your heart is towards people, and that we can be people that are moving towards these things to be spiritually stable in our lives. Father, we just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, they all said,
Amen.
Amen.